Well, I thought since you flunked the first graders quiz last week, that we'd give you a bit of a second chance here. So you need to finish these very important sayings. A penny saved is? No, the answer is not much. Two's company, three's? The Musketeers. Where there's smoke, there's
fire.
Pollution. Children should be seen and not
heard.
Now, obviously, you're not first grader. Spanked or grounded? If at first you don't succeed, get new batteries. Well, the point again is the same as it was last week. You don't interpret the scripture on the basis of what sounds good or logical at the time. It has a context and a history. And if you saturate yourself with the scripture, you will read a passage and it will bring to mind things that you've read in the past from other passages and give you an interpretation of the scripture. Miscommunication and misinterpretation are common amongst anybody, but especially in the scripture, because we often don't let the scripture interpret scripture. The grade school playground monitor was watching some children make faces at each other and attempting to smooth over the situation and teach a lesson. She said, "When I was a child, I was told that if I made ugly faces, it would stay that way." And one little boy said, "Well, you can't say you weren't warned." Miscommunication. The parables of Matthew 13, which we'll begin next week, are the first time that Jesus begins to speak to them in parables. It was such a change that in Matthew 13, 10, and 11, the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now, last week we looked at the idea of kingdom and what the kingdom means, and it means a whole bunch of different things depending on the context and who the king is said to be and the territory in some cases, and there's a lot of things that define a kingdom. But the book of Daniel tells us that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And that kingdom was described various times in the Old Testament, and we call it the millennium. Jesus came to do that. He came to his own, but his own received him not. He came on that last week into Jerusalem proclaiming himself to be king, and they all understood it. "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." And it fulfilled the prophecy, "Thy king cometh unto thee. He is meek and lowly and riding upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass." And Jesus fulfilled it right down with T. They all understood it. The Pharisees said, "Do you hear what these people are saying? Tell them to shut up." And he says, "If these would hold their peace, even the stones would cry out." It was clear. And then they rejected. Ultimately, forcefully, and they all agreed. And it's so weird that those who were proclaiming him the king a week later, less than a week later, were saying, "Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." And so, Jesus returned. But he told the disciples that there would be a time where the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens would be in play. And that's what the parables of Matthew 13 are about. So what is meant by the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Let's look at a few passages quickly. The word mystery, as it's used in the scripture, And if you get into any kind of search, you'll find that everything that's in the Bible is a mystery, according to some people, and they have the key to understanding it. Well, mysteries and keys and things like that are in the Bible. They have specific meaning, and we should understand the biblical emphasis, not just say, well, it sounds logical that we do it this way, like a first grader. But there is a history and a meaning to the phrase, both kingdom, mystery, keys, and so on. What is a mystery? There are 11 mysteries listed in the New Testament. 7 of them refer to something about the church and Christ's relationship to the church. And they all have this in common. Now listen to a series of verses. Matthew 13, verse 35, he says, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." That is the definition of a mystery in the scripture. There are a lot of things that are difficult to understand that you can study in the scripture and find an answer for. They're not necessarily a mystery. It's just something that you study. A mystery is something that was kept secret from the foundation of the world. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1:26, "The mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." And in this case that he's talking about, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." See, that was a mystery that was hid from what we've been calling God's heavenly family. Even the demons didn't understand that by putting Christ to death, they brought about the possibility of God dwelling within, Christ in you, the hope of glory. They thought they would get rid of him or defeat him. But in that process, he made possible our redemption. Ephesians 3, "By revelation he made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote before in a few words, "whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." That, and this is the mystery he's talking about in that this situation, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Now that indeed was a mystery. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. Israel would be a blessing, but nowhere was it revealed that Israel and the nations of the world would be united in Christ. They didn't see the Messiah as being especially a Messiah to the Gentiles. They didn't see that God would in one time indwell his people. God came and dwelt among them in the temple and in the tabernacle. But to dwell within, to make us his temple, that's not in the Old Testament. It is a mystery revealed to his apostles and prophets. Romans 16:25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." Notice how the word revelation and mystery go together. If you can find it in the Old Testament and deduce it, it's not a mystery. But it has to be revealed, "which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." That is a mystery. So when you come to the parables of Matthew 13, you don't say, what is the meaning in the Old Testament? You can get elements of the parable out of the Old Testament so that he's talking about something they would understand. But the importance of it or the direction of it or the meaning of it is a mystery. It's not revealed in the Old Testament. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:1, "We are stewards of the mysteries." These are things that the church and each of us in our witness should incorporate, that people who come to Christ would understand they are brought into the body of Christ. We are made one in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. All of these things are true because of the death of Christ. He made it possible. Therefore, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is not referring to the millennium. It's not referring to Israel specifically as a kingdom. They're not revealed in the Old Testament. Unrevealed form of the kingdom is what he's talking about, because it is the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of the heavens in a mystery form is Christendom, where all those who profess to follow the king are part of the kingdom. The good, the bad, the ugly, all part of Christendom, but they're not all saved. They don't all belong to him. They don't all have a relationship with him, but they profess allegiance. What would happen to this group, this organization, I guess we could call it, that people call the church, which is not the true church? It's not the millennium brought in. It is a mystery, unrevealed in the Old Testament. And that's the mysteries of chapter 13 of Matthew. Now, before we get into that next week, if I'm reading the clock right, I'm going to finish this. What are the keys to this kingdom? The disciples are expecting the reestablishment of the Davidic kingdom. That's what Jesus came to do. He was the king. He may have been the lamb also, but they understood more the king. And so the king came. He was rejected, but he did come, and then he rose again. And for 40 days, he was talking with people and visiting with them and eating fish on the shore of the lake and having some toast and fish for breakfast and all these things that he was doing with them. And then he said, all right, I'm going to leave. What? Where and why? One thing to keep in mind, Jesus' own parables, he had said that he would be going away. In Luke, he told them that they heard these things, and he had it and spoke a parable, and because he was near to Jerusalem and they thought the kingdom should immediately appear. And he talks about the nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom and return. And when it came to pass, he returned having received the kingdom. Well, see, that would have happened if they had received him. He had to die. The Romans would have put him to death. He had to leave because there was going to be a tribulation period. That's Old Testament. So at least 7 years he'd be gone, and then he would come back. No gap in there for the church age. That's the possibility, and that is the prophecy of the Old Testament. There is this 7-year period at the end, after Messiah is cut off, but not for himself, as Daniel says. So that parable said what would be regardless, but they rejected him. He came to his own, they received him not. So they asked the question, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice their question carefully. Three elements. At this time, you died, you rose, we're getting the picture here. We're going to have to fulfill the prophecy. I don't know if they even understood that they had to do that. But even if he had restored a kingdom to them, the Antichrist would have to come, and there'd have to be this terrible time of tribulation. But the kingdom was just 7 years, possibly, down the road. And they wanted to restore. The word restore means to take something that exists and fix it up and get it back into use. And that's their view of the kingdom. Are you going to restore David's kingdom and the nation of Israel? Restore to Israel. And notice he doesn't say, no, you've got it all wrong. That isn't what we're going to do. That's all put away. No, he doesn't say that, although theologians sometimes do. He simply says, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have an indefinite time. We don't know if Christ comes today or 100 years from now. It's always time for Christ to come. The Father knows the day and the hour when this will occur. So Jesus says it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Notice he says both times and seasons. So many people think they have the season all figured out. They've done it for years and they'll do it continuously, and it's good in the sense that it keeps us expecting, but we don't know. The pattern then, in verses 10 and 11 of Acts, says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, those taking the Sunday school class make a note on that. There are some angelic messengers that just come, and they look like men, and they don't scream and fall down and react. They just appeared like two men in white apparel. Where'd they come from? Doesn't say. Where'd they go when they were done? Doesn't say. They're just there standing there gazing up as Jesus has gone up, and I'm sure we'd all be quite impressed if our friend would suddenly just rising up and cloud up there received him, and was he going to go up and pop back down through? What's going to happen? And two guys walk up and they say this. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Because I've never seen anything like this. I could explain this, but this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's going to come back. All right? Come. No, because they have been given a commission. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And without getting into the details of it, that's exactly what happened, and Peter was given the keys. And again, without studying that passage in particular, Peter used the keys. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, Peter was the spokesperson in Jerusalem. 3,000 saved. And then when they were called on the carpet and they had to go before the leadership of Israel, Peter is the one who spoke and used the keys. And shortly thereafter, and in that context, 5,000 were saved. And when they went down to Samaria and began to preach the gospel, who had to go down? Peter and John went down to Samaria. And when God said, it's time to take the gospel to the Gentiles, who did it? Peter, in the house of Cornelius, with the sheet that's let down, and said, Peter, don't call what I have cleansed common or unclean. So Peter was given the keys. And by the way, there's no biblical or grammatical or historical evidence to make the passage in Matthew refer to any organization or church or group, and Peter was not the first pope. And in fact, the church historians generally maintain that institutionalized Roman Catholicism began with Gregory's appointment as Bishop of Rome in 590. That's where organized religion really came into play. Most of the first several centuries were house churches, small groups that would meet together to remember the Lord and to study the Word. Peter's given the keys. He uses them. All the apostles were given authority to bind and loose. Matthew 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And Matthew 18, it's said to all of them. Matthew 16, some say that was just given to Peter. No, he reiterates it to all of them as their responsibility. And finally, Paul and John are given the mysteries. Peter got the keys. They all got the binding and loosing. Paul and John are given the mysteries. But the kingdom is postponed, and that's why we have the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 12 of Matthew, says, the same day, and without getting too much into the passage, the same day as what? Well, all the things that happened on that particular day was the first official rejection of Christ as Messiah by the leadership. He had been doing healing. He healed the withered hand. He healed the demoniac, as he's called. He's giving instruction and teaching, and they all begin to say, is not this the son of David? To them, a very specific reference. Isn't this the king that was coming? This is the son of David who's going to reign on his throne. And the Pharisees can't handle that, and he says, or they say, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Well, they knew better than that. He was fulfilling Old Testament prophecies in all of the things he did. In fact, when John the Baptist, who was in prison and about to lose his life and was discouraged a little bit, I imagine, he sent some of his disciples that asked Jesus if he is the one that was to come. And Jesus doesn't say, oh yeah, tell John I'm he. No, he says, look at what I'm doing. The dead are raised, the blind see, the lame are walking, the sick are healed. All of those things are what was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Son of David would do when he came. And these Pharisees were looking at that and seeing every single sign. They couldn't do any of those things. They knew what Jesus was claiming, and they knew that he had been proving his authenticity. But they said, if there's any power here, it is from Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And so, Jesus goes into a house, and they come and ask him, tell him his parents are there, his mother and his brothers come, but he doesn't receive them. He goes out of the house. In other words, he leaves the domestic ties. For a young Jewish man to show such, I almost disrespect for his mother and family would be an unheard of thing. They would just automatically have immediate access to their son and brother. But he doesn't. He turns and says, all those who do the will of God are my brothers and my sisters. He's demonstrating, he's stepping beyond their expectations. And he sits by the seaside to deliver this message. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. He goes towards those that they would normally reject. A picture of the Gentile nations, often pictured as the troubled sea. And he sits there as a symbolic or typical gesture referring to his going to the Gentiles. And his message is the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Sits and begins his parables. Now the disciples come and say, why do you do this? And he says, so you will understand, and they will not. What were they to understand, and why wasn't anybody else able to see that? Partly because spiritual minds are blinded, partly because this is no longer Old Testament revelation. This is a unique New Testament situation that they had not thought of or encountered, that there would be a form of the kingdom that was not the millennial kingdom that they were expecting immediately. Israel rejected the king and his kingdom. And even so today, people reject, even though in many cases they're part of that kingdom, as the Pharisees assumed they were. And in one sense, they were. They were God's chosen people. And had they opened their eyes and not been so worried about someone taking their place and nation, which they even brought up as the reason they're going to get rid of this guy, their place, their tenure of authority, Israel rejected. And people today reject, even those in the kingdom. Churches are filled with people who claim Christ. They may have Christ on the name of their church, and yet they've never been born again. They've never received him. They've never allowed him into their life. They want to be in control of their religious beliefs instead of saying, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? So the day of grace will ultimately end. The king will return, as he told in the parable in Luke. Because they thought the kingdom would immediately appear, he says, no, I'm going to go away. Even if they had been thinking clearly, they'd say, all right, he's going away for 7 years. They didn't understand the mysteries of the kingdom. But he's coming back. And because the Lord delays his coming, as he said in another parable, the servants began to run amok, just as religion runs amok today in all kinds of directions and all kinds of power plays. And religion is not a good thing. It's always trying to usurp God's authority. And he puts it so simply that it's almost too simple to grasp. Whosoever believes should not perish. Father, thank you for the simplicity of your word. Thank you, Father, that we live in a time that you understood, foretold, predicted, were able to work into your entire plan. Although unrevealed in the Old Testament, you have inserted it, and we live in it. You've given us a job. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Father, may we be faithful in taking your word that points to Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, to our world around us, to the world through our missionaries, and wherever, Father, we can make the name of Christ known. And we pray in his name. Amen.